Welcome. My name is Vicki Griffin, and I'm so glad that you've joined me today. I'm the director of Lifestyle Matters, and our topic today is one that is near and dear to my heart. In fact, it's so important. We are taking this entire hour to discuss living free, changing bad habits for good. It's such a vital topic for today, and we are seeing a pandemic of addiction. And so I have asked two very special people to join me in this presentation today, this discussion, Pastor John Kelly, who is the senior pastor of the Berrien Springs Village Church, and the associate pastor, Pastor Dennis Page. Welcome, Pastor Kelly and Pastor Page.
Nice to be here.
I'm glad to be here as well, Vicki.
Oh, and for such a special reason. You both have a lot to bring to the table and a very special story. A lot of special input from Pastor Page. And as we open this presentation, we're talking about addiction, and we're talking about the roots of addiction and the creation keys for moving away and living free, moving away from those bad habits, building a better brain, better habits, and a better life. And who wouldn't want that? You know, I have been doing this ministry for many years now, and I have yet to meet that person that says, you know, when they get up in the morning, they say, you know, I just think I would like to fail everything on my list today. I have not met that person. And yet we are entrenched in habits, habits of thinking, habits of living, habits of character and conduct that need remodeling. We need a makeover, all of us, and specifically in the area of addiction. So the addicted brain is fighting hard, but we need to learn to fight smart. And here's something interesting that I've learned about addiction over the years. A person who is engaged in an addiction, a serious long-term addiction, is no longer engaging in that behavior or that substance or that process in order to feel good. They're doing it to keep from feeling bad. The roots of addiction are deep and tangled, and they evolve over time. What may start as a curiosity can become a conditioned response, then a compulsion, and then a heavy chain that isolates and destroys life and health at every level. So the question we're asking today, Pastor Page, Pastor Kelly, is, can the power of a bad habit be broken? Is it possible to live free?
Absolutely possible. Christ is still the liberator. It's his resurrection power, as I've heard you say before, that can set us free, make us whole, touch every part of our lives.
That's right. So we are designed, I believe, for renewal, recovery, spiritual renewal, physical recovery, and mental and emotional restoration. No matter what the addiction, there is hope.
So habits are our friends when they're good ones, and habits are our enemies when they're bad ones. But it's important for us to understand that certain habits are like vines. They can destroy the trees that they decorate. So let's make sure that we're training them the right way.
Yes, those are the words of Abraham Lincoln. And addictions are strong, there is no doubt. But the weapons available to win the war against addiction are even stronger. But as in any war, it's important to have a plan, a decided strategy for the battle in order to achieve not only victory, but to maintain it. So the enemy in this case is that habit that is stealing your joy, your energy, and your life. Pastor Page.
Addictions are like a deadly virus that take over your life. They take you where you don't want to go, and they keep you longer than you want to stay. And I can testify that's exactly what it does. You never thought you'd take that path. As a little child, you're not thinking, well, when I get older, I'm going to become an addict. I'm going to become an alcoholic. I'm going to become addicted to pornography. That's never going through your brain. But things that happen in your life start to mold and shape you for that pathway, and it overcomes you. Before you know it, you're where you'd never want to be, and you're there longer than you'd ever imagine.
And it sounds to me like it's costing you more than you want to pay.
And it does. It truly does.
Tell me a little bit about when your pathway started down that dark hole.
I would say it was about 9 years old when I had my first drink and was exposed to being molested. It was very difficult. And then other things happened one after another. And before you know it, as a young boy at 12, 13 years old, when I should be wanting to think about my life, career and stuff, you know, what I'm going to do when I'm be older, I wasn't thinking about that. I was just thinking about how to deal with the pain. And so it went from one addiction to another, from drinking to drugs to pornography and just a very corrupt lifestyle until I was all in. But the amazing thing was, you know, I was kind of like one of those functioning, dysfunctional people. I knew I needed to have a good job. And God blessed me. I was very talented. I learned things very quickly. And I made a lot of money. I did well. But I had this addiction. It never went away. It was like I was always trying to cover that pain and deal with it. I never shared with anybody about it. I was just trying to deal with it with myself. And I didn't know how.
Pastor Page, you know, I have not heard personally your story, but I knew that you had a dramatic background. Let me ask you this. Did any of these addictions run in your family?
Yes, actually they did. My mother was an addict. My stepdad, I never knew my father. According to my mother, he was an alcoholic, but yes, they did.
So this is such an important point because, as we said at the beginning, the roots of addiction are very deep and they're very tangled. So there are environmental factors, and you certainly were exposed to environmental factors that triggered extreme anxiety and a need to cover that pain. But there's also a genetic factor. So there's environmental and genetic factors that were at play. And then, of course, we make choices based on what we know. And the Bible talks about being ignorantly alienated from the life of God. And you, as a pastor, we all know, having some of us have been down this road, and we know that our own hearts, even if we had everything perfect, with no problems, no interventions of extreme evil, we still have these fleshly hearts of ours to deal with.
Yes, it's not something you just trade off. It's something that's there and deep-rooted in your life. And I don't fault my parents. You know, I've come to learn over the years that dysfunction's just passed down. If that's all you're taught, that's all you know, what are you going to give somebody else?
Exactly. And it's so interesting to hear your story for the first time because I grew up in the wine industry. My dad was in the wine business and we had wine distributorships. And I grew up in a very violent home and started running away from home when I was 5. And then at age 11, developed bulimia. This is serious. And so it was a downward path, just like it was for you. And here's the thing, God alone knows the hidden chapters of a person's life that lead to brokenness and addiction. But it's so easy to only see ourselves as victims. Freedom comes when we now understand that there's corruption within as well as corruption in this world.
You learn how to put the blame in the appropriate place and then connect with the appropriate power for victory, comfort, peace, and hope.
No, that's exactly right. So addictions really are about broken connections in the brain and with each other, with life principles, and most importantly, with God. And God sees it all. And you know, I've heard testimony of Johnny Erickson Tata, who suffered paralysis at a young age, and she has a wheelchair ministry now. She's a quadriplegic, suffers from a lot of chronic pain, and has an amazing story. And she said this, she said, God allows at times the things he hates in order to bring about the things he loves. And so look at you now. You have recovered. You are restored. You are continuing to be restored. It's a very interesting thought because in the past, we've always thought about addictions as only referring to substances. And it's a bit of a mystery because there are people who can use these substances and not become full-blown addicts. They will use socially acceptable drugs and in socially acceptable settings and never have these problems. And yet another person may develop a full-blown addiction. And I think that's one reason why I'm so attracted to the scriptures, which warns us away from addictive substances for social reasons. In other words, if you're in a hospital setting or if, you know, those kinds of settings, there are medications that are rescue medicines and necessary anesthetics. But when we use these drugs as social conveyances in social events, we are really playing with fire. The Bible says that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived by it is not wise. It says not even to look at it when it's fermented. And I grew up with it. And so I'm so grateful today. But you know, the addiction picture, Pastor Kelly, is so much bigger. Howard Schaefer has talked about this. He's Division of Addictions at Harvard University, and he has said that drug use is not a necessary and sufficient cause of addiction. In fact, it's improper to consider drugs as a necessary precondition for addiction. Now, as a pastor, you work with every stripe of person, every kind of background, And what are some of the things that you see as characteristics of addictive behavior, and what are some of those other non-drug addictive substances?
Well, addiction can include persistent compulsive behaviors that are harmful or destructive, and they're characterized by an inability to stop. So it can be food, it can be pornography, it can be gambling, it can be shopping, it can be anything that gets out of bounds, out of balance, and is substitutionary for dealing with a problem or a pain in your life.
You know, it's so interesting because I run obesity programs and diabetes, as well as depression and addiction seminars. And having been bulimic myself for 20 miserable years from age 11 to age 31, I know what it's like to be driven to a behavior that you hate, don't want, and it doesn't bring you pleasure, but it's a compulsion. It's just the worst thing. So something for us to remember here is that what begins as a curiosity or an emotional crutch very soon becomes a condition. It becomes a metabolic condition. There are genetic changes that take place in genetic switches in the neurochemicals that control or modulate mood, memory, learning, and behavior, and it changes the architecture of the brain. And so Nora Volko from the National Institute of Drug Abuse has said this: once a person has experienced addiction, changes have taken place in the brain that involve multiple brain circuits. Now, if the story ended there, we would be most miserable creatures, wouldn't we, Pastor?
Absolutely. There's hope.
Yeah, because here's the thing. The Lord has built backup systems. Yesterday, when we were doing some programming, you talked about resiliency. You talked about the ability to bounce back. And the Lord has engineered us in a broken, sinful world where it doesn't feel like He's showing up in a situation like that where a child is being abused and it feels like He's asleep in the boat. He's there. He has a plan. He has borne these griefs and sorrows. And the horrible truth of this sinful world that we live in is that Jesus Christ died to give people the power of choice. And the power of choice has power. And the Bible talks about how the sins of the fathers are carried to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's not a curse. Can you imagine coming from an ungodly home and now you have a curse from God on top of everything else? That's not what it means. The Lord is warning us and instructing us that He has put into the hands of caretakers the well-being and spiritual health and the physical health and the emotional and social health of helpless babies. And when we break that, then we break other people. The Bible says that one sinner destroys much good. We must get back to the Bible to understand the roots of this controversy. But when I found the scripture that said in Deuteronomy that Jesus died to bring mercy to 1,000 generations, He came in your life and mine and anyone else out there who is hurting and suffering and broken, multi-generational problems, He came to break the cycle of sin, whether it has a genetic root or an environmental root, or whether we have destroyed ourselves through our own choices. That's the power of the Redeemer in our lives today.
Yeah, Christ experienced the full gamut of sin all the way to death. And He has the ability to bring us out of darkness anywhere on that journey.
Have you thought of this, Pastor Page? How not only did Jesus suffer in the person of those dark moments in your life when there was no one there to rescue you, but He actually also died to be able to win the perpetrator.
That's absolutely amazing. And you know, when I think about that, I'm just moved by the love and compassion of God and His understanding of the great controversy. Realizing really who's behind it all, Satan as the instigator, the one that stirs it up, the one that's there to cause the degradation and brokenness, the dysfunction in the life and in the family, and to multiply that on and on and on. But I'm just so pleased to know that it's 1,000 generations.
That's good news.
You know, because if somebody was listening today and you're thinking, well, has it already run out? No, my friend, it has not run out.
That's exactly right. And here's an important note. If you think you have an addiction, or if you think you don't, but all your friends do, it's really important to work closely with your healthcare provider because we are dealing with perhaps substances and behavior you may be feeling at the point of giving up completely right now. You may be at the end of your rope and at the end of hope. You may have need of clinical intervention. And in about 80% of the cases, there are coexisting conditions that actually need medical treatment. So it's always important to work with your healthcare provider, but especially if the addiction involves drugs or alcohol, or if you're suffering from severe depression. But there's good news today, isn't there, Pastor Kelly? You were talking about that.
Yeah, God's designed that the human brain, even in adulthood, has the power and the capacity to reshape itself, to learn, to grow, and to create new connections. So all those bad ones that were created, God has the ability to create better, stronger, more joyful new ones.
You bring up such a key point. And Guy McCann, a specialist in brain structure, a researcher, he has said this, that we used to think that you were born with all the nerve cells that you were ever going to have and that all you could do over your lifetime was lose them. Well, that's wrong. You do make new nerve cells, and they are born in our brains in substantial numbers every day. And these new neuronal entities are very excitable, and they're really ready reckoners, wanting to learn. And so that's why the Bible says, cease to do evil, learn. Learn to do well. Well, I've heard a lot of addiction seminars from specialists, and they talk about dopamine D2 receptors in the brain and the pleasure pathways of the brain and how the flooding of these pleasure circuits actually causes genetic alteration in the brain, in these pathways, so that a condition called anhedonia takes place, the inability to feel pleasure. It's like your brain is on the flu, which is why the addict is not doing this thing to feel good anymore. They're doing it to keep from feeling bad. But the amazing thing is that even though the flooding of the receptors with too much of a drug or too much of a excitement or too much of a habit is impairing the receptors, it's impairing the production of the neurochemicals in the brain, the good news is that these things recover with time. And in the meantime, there are compensatory dopamine receptors in other parts of the brain. There's D3, D4, D5. So when we learn impulse control, when we learn to put off doing something impulsively and do the right thing, it actually stimulates compensatory dopamine receptors in the higher parts of the brain that give a feeling of satisfaction. And so there is the ability to begin to feel good as soon as we start making those positive choices. That's our Savior. That's what He does for us.
Well, being made in the nature of God as well, when we do right, there is an intrinsic reward cycle or an internal reward that actually has an elevating, hopeful, and joyful experience.
Yes, and it's actually embedded in our material selves in the form of these receptors. One scientist said that the brain is the hardware of the soul. So we can't separate the soul from the brain, from the body. And the other amazing thing is that serotonin and dopamine and GABA, which has to do with impulse control, these are all produced in the GI tract as well. In fact, the majority, the most of serotonin is actually produced in the GI tract. So as we learn these brain-body relationships that God has created us as souls, as living, breathing beings, made as a temple for His Holy Spirit, He wants to resurrect us from the dead. He wants to give us the resurrection power. And as we incorporate lifestyle principles, then it eases the pain of recovery from addiction and finding pleasure to do new things in life. Dr. John Rady, a psychiatrist from Harvard University who wrote a cool book called A User's Guide to the Brain. I just love that title. He said this, the more we encourage the formation of certain connections, the more fixed the neural circuits in the brain for that activity become. This is why we can learn in the first place and unlearn too. Pastor Page, you learned your addiction. How did you unlearn it?
Well, you had to put something in its place, you know, and this is where God comes in because He's always willing to swap with you. You know, Jesus says, I'm willing to forgive if you will give. Now you got to give me your sin because I bought and paid for it, and I'm willing to give you something in place of it. And I'm always encouraged by this verse in Jeremiah 32, verse 27. It tells us, behold, I love that word, behold. Behold, I am your Lord, your God, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And so as we identify the problem, and sometimes it's really hard owning up to it because you're the last person who want to recognize there's something wrong with me. You know, everybody else has the problem when you're an addict. You're not the problem. It's everybody else. And it's because of what they're doing to you that you got to keep using. You're always looking for an excuse. But when Jesus comes into the picture, then there's hope. He'll lead you to a new pathway of life. He'll give you a new purpose. He'll put in your mind new motives. And before you know it, you're on a different track. And it's amazing because how God created us, the God of all flesh, He actually created us. He hardwired us, Vicki, for victory. He hardwired us for victory. Nothing is impossible with Him.
Well, I really love that. And I love the idea that God's thoughts can become our impulses. You know, I don't have to grab a table leg and pray every morning before I brush my teeth. If I'm having a good day, I brush my teeth. And if I have a really bad day, guess what? I still brush my teeth. And so the more automatic our behavior comes, the less wrestling we have to do with the devil. And so this is where habit formation, we are formed to create habits. And that actually pushes those behaviors down to what is called a subcortical level, and it frees up headspace to learn more things and to be creative and to take initiative and to enjoy. You know, you look at little children, how they just love playing with Play-Doh or just playing in the pool with some leaves that are floating in the pool. And God has created us to love novelty and pleasure, but there is a way to expand the strength and intellect and nobility of character without getting into these degrading addictions. And so our brains are really, like you said, hardwired for habits, but we need to develop these godly habits. I love this promise, Pastor Kelly.
Yeah, what God says is that we can see His ways, God sees our ways, and that He'll heal us, and that He'll also lead and restore and bring comfort to us.
Amen. That's found in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 18. He has seen us. He does see us. And it is a mind-body-spirit relationship.
So something that Dennis didn't mention is he did get a little help in changing some of his habits. It was an answer to a prayer. He had started to make a choice.
That's right.
And then God heard his prayer and intervened. And I think that's an important part because in the making of new habits, God created some space for you to be separate from the things that were dragging you down.
Tell us.
Thank you for bringing that out. You know, addicts often come to a point where they cry out to God and they're asking God for help in a way that they see it, not how God knows best. For example, when I was coming to the point where I realized I wanted to be free, I was asking the Lord, Lord, how about if I just move to the country, drink a little beer, smoke a little marijuana, get off all the hard stuff, away from all these people, and I'll read the Bible and I'll write for you. That was my way of getting free.
So this is like a 20-year habit you're dealing with now.
That's right. And God's like, you know what, my son, I got something better for you. One night, it was, and this is probably a couple weeks after this is my thinking. I call it stinking thinking. And one night, about 2 a.m, I come home from a club and I'm really drunk. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Please help me. I finally come to the point where I want help. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I realize that I just need help. Within 12 hours, He provides that help. I get arrested by a Secret Service agent and a federal marshal, and I'm on my way to federal prison. God delivers. You know, and it never dawned on me that, you know, Lord, remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago? How about the countryside living? You know, I'm halfway there, aren't I? But that's the problem with an addict. They want to step out, but they don't want to get out all the way, Vicki. And there's a lot of people in the church that have the same type of stinking thinking. They want to get out of the world. They want to come into the church, but they don't want to come all the way out of the world.
So what I hear you saying is that God promises us freedom, but not independence.
And He promises us freedom based upon His plan.
Yeah.
And not ours.
So I was bulimic for this 20-year period, about 25 pounds underweight and ready to end my life. I couldn't stop it. I was collecting degrees. So this has nothing to do with ability and intellect. It has to do with your brain and body and mind having made connections, and you're now trapped. You're trapped at the spiritual level. You're trapped emotionally. You're conditioned. You have physical conditions going on. Everything is playing against you, and you are a slave at every level. And that's exactly where I was. And in my distant background, there is, you know, mafia. And so I remember sitting in this meeting, hearing about how Christ died to create a reservoir of righteousness and power, but we had to give it up. I mean, we just had to give it up. And we give Him the goods, and He gives us His goods. And all of a sudden, I understood that this was about control. All of a sudden, I understood that I needed to give control up. And so I actually made a deal with God. I didn't know Him well enough to love Him yet, but I had a lot of anger, and I was going to be a prosecuting attorney. I had a degree in public administration. I repossessed cars, skip traced on bad checks, did child abuse investigations as a social worker. I was going to put everybody in jail, but there would be nobody left to put me in jail. And I couldn't control myself. And so I understood that this is about control. And so I gave God control. I said, I'm going to make a contract with you, which is not a very humble thing to do. But I just said, I'm going to give you everything I have. And I'm just asking that one string attached, that I want to spend the rest of my life paying the devil back for what he did. And he hired me. So now I'm a hitman. And I love it. But you know, I felt an evil presence leave my whole being. I felt power broken over me. I felt it. All of a sudden, I had a servant mind. And yet what I didn't know is how to solve problems. I didn't know how to live. I didn't know how to think. I didn't know how to take care of myself. So just because a person gives up to God doesn't mean they know what to do. And so as we move into this next section, we're talking about freedom keys, because this now becomes a lifelong school that we enroll in. It's the highest education. It's heavenly education, where our very thinking is restructured. So our character is renewed, but it's day by day. It's not like winning a lottery ticket, except that now you have the power to do what God tells you to do. So those freedom keys are three. Number one, you've talked about it, surrender. Number two, creation living. We're going to go there. And three, situational awareness. And that's an important, we're going to have a whole program another day on situational awareness. And as one guy told me that was going through an AA program, he said, knowledge is half the battle, but it's only half.
Yeah, so knowledge can give you information, but it's not the power to execute. At the root of addiction is a spiritual battle, one that we're not able to win on our own. The devil understands that he's a spiritual being. God understands it. Of course, he is the essence of spirituality. The plan of redemption provides for every emergency and for every want of the soul, and God's there to deliver.
Wow. Well, the Bible identifies him as the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you pose this very well. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? The Bible says no one, not one. So all the degrees in the world, all the military training in the world, the most perfect family in the world, winning the lottery ticket, sometimes that makes people even more miserable. You know, some of the most amazing people I know with the most incredible strength of character and the most tremendous ministries are the people that have had the worst lives. And I have to ask myself, how can this be? You know, these trials that we go through can either make us bitter or better. They can either make us powerful or pitiful. And the choice is ours. You know, there may be a reason why you are sitting where you are right now, and God understands it, but we cannot let that reason become an excuse.
So we're going to have to recognize the need of a power from outside of ourselves. We're going to have to reach out to God in prayer, and we're going to have to receive his purpose and his power for inviting and spending time with him in his word. And he goes on to say in Ezekiel that I'll remove your stony heart and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed, which is really what you were describing when you felt that darkness leave you. God was working a spiritual miracle inside of you. You never could have made it happen, but you had to decide if you wanted it to.
Well, that's exactly right. And I love the beautiful promise in Isaiah. And I know, Pastor Page, you've made this part of your life motto.
Yes. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound. Isaiah 61:1. And that's the beautiful thing about Christ. He came to create a new environment in our life. You know, the promise there at Ezekiel, the emphasis in that promise is, I will. Over and over again, you look at that verse, and I think it's three or four times God is saying, I will, I will, I will. He wants us to know that, look, you can't do this, but I will. If you're willing, as he would say in Isaiah 1:19, if you're willing, and it says, and obedient, but I love the part, willingness comes first. Because if you're willing, then he can work in us the will and do of his good pleasure. And he can change that heart fully and completely. And the beautiful thing is, he's not only changing it, but then he says, I will also with that give you my spirit so that you can walk in my ways.
Strengthened by his might with all power in the inner man.
Amen.
I mean, what else is there? But I love to take this apart and look at it, because he'll heal the brokenhearted. That's a process. He proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound. I love a scripture in Isaiah that talks about God chastening his people who are walking away from him. They're in rebellion. They want to feel good, but they don't want to obey him. And he says, you grope as the blind as if you had no eyes. And what does that mean? As if you had no eyes. You see, the word of God is so full of instruction, so full of counsel. It's called the living word. And I read things in the Bible and I go, Lord, put that in my DNA. So creation living then is the next step, because if salvation is a process and if growth is a process, when we go to him, we're bankrupt. And so he will put us in situations that tend to call forth all the evil of our nature. Are you ready to grow? So creation living involves creating an environment, creating an internal environment of what our outlook is, a new worldview, because we behave according to the way we see the world and what our environment is. So an internal environment needs to be re-sculpted through correct interpretation and understanding of the Word of God. Then there's the environment of our surroundings. What are we surrounding ourselves with? Creating a lifestyle to buttress and heal these brain-body connections, and then creating connections with God and with each other.
So it's our attitude, not necessarily where we started. It says attitude, not altitude. This is the major key to our success. So changing your attitude and thinking the changes all the way through will change your brain and will influence your behavior. And the good news is that God can change our desires, and he can put this joy inside of us that actually rewards doing good.
Oh, how many Help Yourself Get Over It books I read. I even went to a psychiatrist, a secular psychiatrist, as a young college student trying to understand why I had this compulsion that I couldn't keep food down. And he gave me a sedative and I just ate slower. I mean, I had no ability. So people try very hard to change their behavior, but they fail to achieve long-term results. So some of it is lack of knowledge, and some of it is because attitude drives behavior and behavior becomes habit. So I wasn't walking in truth. I wasn't given truth. I didn't know. I was ignorantly alienated from the life of God. And I'll tell you, I know this from experience, and you probably do too. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. You're just not going to get anywhere until you change it. A resentful attitude about the past can quench opportunities for experiencing gratitude in the present.
But it's important to know what a flat attitude or a flat tire attitude looks like. Because like Pastor Dennis was saying, if you're an addict, everything is everybody else's fault. So you're going to make all kinds of excuses. You're going to have excessive worrying. You're going to ruminate. You're going to catastrophize, which is, you know, turning everything that's a problem into a bigger one. And of course, you have to be on the top and out of the way and all of that. Self-pity, bitterness, unforgiveness. There's all kinds of signs when you're living with the flat tire syndrome.
Yeah, let's just expand the topic just a little bit here. I just think that applies to the human condition. This list reminds me of Titus chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So we can expand that list to pretty much the human race. One degree or another, we struggle with these things.
So you're saying even if you grow up in a home where God is brought into the family life, you still have to encounter Christ. You still have addictive behaviors or some type of struggle, sin problem that you need victory over.
What did Paul say? Paul said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, we can be born in a fortress. We can have everything, but we're not free until we're free in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So what are some of the rewired attitudes? So confidence and trust instead of excessive worry. We're talking about optimism and hope. You know, I heard a saying that an optimist is a person who believes that a fly is trying to get out of the house. having a solutions-based attitude instead of ruminating over everything that can go wrong, and instead of catastrophizing, having faith or a solution-based orientation and mindset, and instead of self-pity, self-forgetfulness. We talked in another program, Pastor Kelly, about how when we come to Christ, we think that we are so sensitive, but often we're just very touchy and hard-hearted. We're very self-centered. But when Jesus Christ changes us, we become tender-hearted. We become thicker-skinned so that it's not all about us all the time. And instead of an attitude of bitterness, we have a learner mindset of growth. What can I learn from this experience? How can I grow? How can I move forward? And instead of unforgiveness, we experience forgiveness. This was key for me because I had a lot of anger over being subjected to some really horrible things that I had no control over, and there were no protections around me from a pretty young age. And so when I came across the scripture that said that those who do not have God are led captive by Satan at his will, that gave me an understanding to forgive. They were the slaves. And I didn't want to carry the offspring of evil in my own mouth. And that offspring would be worry, ruminating, catastrophizing, self-pity, bitterness, unforgiveness. You can't open your mouth to eat when you're full of that stuff. So forgiveness is such an important piece. This is a big one. The task of forgiving is a tool, and it's necessary for successful living, for mental health, for spiritual growth. You know, what happened may not be excusable, but it is forgivable. Sometimes permanent consequences or changes are required. Sometimes forgiveness takes time, and it's a struggle. It's not like taking one shower and you're done with dirt. We have opportunities to learn the gift of forgiveness over and over. The poison of unforgiveness, Pastor Kelly.
Well, it's exceptionally important to know the love of Christ so you have the power to absorb the pain other people brought into your life. Forgiveness is your gift to somebody else to not make them pay. And so there is a lot of pain that other people bring into our lives. Without an outside source of love, all we have to give back is resentment and revenge. But as we experience the love of Christ and understand all that He is, all that He absorbed on behalf of selfish, sinful humanity, and all that He has to give is a living fountain of healing and hope, we have the ability to give to others the most precious gift, which is not giving them what they gave us, but giving them something better.
Wow. Go ahead.
And that's because Jesus did not treat us as we deserved. And the beautiful thing, when you forgive, you're setting yourself free of bitterness and resentment that will just eat you up. What helped me a lot was understanding really the culprit behind the situation. And when I read about Jesus talking to Peter, and Peter was talking to and said, "Jesus, no, you're not going to go down to Jerusalem and do these things." And Jesus would look at him and say, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." Now, Jesus was not calling Peter Satan. Jesus was just making Peter aware of the spirit that was behind him, influencing him to try to deter Christ off his track and off his mission. From that point on, when I read that, and it really dawned on me, humanity's not my enemy. And helped me understand why Jesus would say, love your enemies, pray for them, be good to them, do something and bless them, because they do not know what manner of spirit is behind them.
Like when Stephen was being stoned to death, and he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And one of the greatest perpetrators of that crime, the one who was named Saul at that time, who became Paul, he was so bad that he was causing women and children to blaspheme. I mean, that's some pretty serious evil. And so when Stephen prayed that prayer, he prayed for even more than just being free from the poison of unforgiveness. He actually was praying for them. And God used Paul to write most of the New Testament. And this is an incredible thing. So forgiveness is letting go. But it is not ignoring or excusing wrong. It's not becoming aloof and callous toward others. It's not avoiding the need to resolve conflicts. It's not allowing perverted or abusive behavior. It is not failing to follow through with appropriate consequences. But the fruit of forgiveness brings peace. It brings improved physical and mental health. It lowers inflammation. And inflammation in the body and in the brain are a linear relationship with depression and dementia. So it also builds resiliency, the ability to tackle problems. It brings freedom. It brings meaning and purpose to life.
So gratitude, optimism, diligence, and perseverance, sticking with something under stress, they're linked to better mental health and better physical health.
That's amazing. And I love this scripture found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you.
That's very helpful because it's a power outside of yourself that you need in order to do this. You cannot forgive in your own strength. Forgiveness is a gift. It's a gift given through Christ as He forgives us. It's a gift. But it's something that we receive from Christ in order to forgive somebody else and not hold a grudge.
I think probably one of the hardest things is to forgive ourselves. Christ forgives us, but it's so hard to forgive ourselves sometimes. We can just beat ourselves up over things. And especially, I have found in working with so many people that suffer from addictions that they're really quite perfectionistic. They have very, very high ideals, and they're very hard on themselves. And it's very, very hard for them to understand that the journey of growth is a process. And I remember talking to someone about this who was actually in the counseling field. And I was saying how if I make a mistake when I'm doing a lecture or do this or that or the other, or I'll say something stupid and I can't take it back, that I'll go over and over and over it for days and days and days. And she looked at me and she said, you know, you're special, but you're not that special. They're out golfing. They felt like they don't even remember what you said. And that was just the most wonderful thing. So people that are musicians, my son, he plays the violin beautifully, but he almost doesn't enjoy it because one wrong note, everybody else loved the whole piece. And so part of the beauty of learning from Christ is to learn how to grow with Him. He's the Father. He's perfect. We're just going to keep saying yes.
Amen.
That's my motto.
And Vicki, I can relate to that. It still stays with us for a long time sometimes. It's just something that kind of lurks in the mind until Christ will come. I don't know, but the victory does get stronger. Recently, I was putting it in a garden, and I was cutting all my posts off at the same size on one side. On the other side, I left these four a little higher, or there was six, and I cut one an inch smaller than all the others. And nobody would know it. My wife didn't even know it, but I could see it from 50 feet away, and it just irritated me. And still to this day, I got to go out and cut another one an inch smaller, so it kind of matches somewhat, you know?
I'm so sorry. I love the scripture that says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. He stands positioned to rescue us, just like when Peter fell in the water. And there's another scripture that says in the Old Testament toward Israel, He said, I will wait to be merciful. He waits for us to understand. And that's why David said, who can understand His faults? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And we don't know ourselves, but Jesus does. And He's going to put us in circumstances that show us what we are, who we are, and who we need.
Amen. This is one of my favorite Bible verses because to me, Vicki, I want to encourage everybody listening out there, look this Bible verse up, Psalms 86:5, and put this picture in your mind. God sitting on the edge of His throne, looking down at you, not the world, but looking at you personally, saying, you know what? I want to forgive you. I don't like this separation. I want to forgive. I want to heal. I want to restore. Just come to me.
That's right. You know, we have spent most of this time exploring the roots of addiction and the internal environment, but I think it's been time well spent. This is a review of a camp meeting that we had last week, a virtual camp meeting at Village Church. And in that camp meeting, we had a full week on this topic, a full 5-session series on living free, finding freedom from habits that hurt, to learn the lifestyle links, the social links, how to connect with God and stay connected, how to get forward and move forward and stay forward. You know, I work a lot with people that have food addictions, and after years of freedom now from bulimia, there are still foods that I cannot bring into my house. And here's how you know if you're a food addict. If you bring something into your house and you can't stop thinking about it, and you know how many are in the package, and you know who's eating them, and you're mad at your husband if he eats the last one, then that is not the thing you bring into your house. So it's one thing to get free. It's another thing to connect with Christ. It's another thing for our attitudes to be cleansed. But then we have got to put on those binoculars and we have to begin to guard our environment and guard that victory. Just like Abraham guarded his sacrifice, that smoking sacrifice, we've got to guard it. How do you guard your victory?
Well, you first have to connect with Christ in the morning. There's that morning devotional time. There's that morning time of prayer. And then if you're married, there's family. Then there's that family time of worship. That morning, you find something to hide in your heart. And I've encouraged people to take that verse that stands out to you that morning, write it down, put it in your pocket. The enemy's coming that day to challenge you, to tempt you, to discourage. But God already foresees that. In the morning, He wakes you to give you something in order to fight that battle that day. And so if we would take that time, it's absolutely essential. We need to take that time. That will help us guard our victories and give us new ones day by day.
I love that. I love this statement from Our Father Cares, a wonderful devotional. It says, "It is your thought that your mistakes and transgressions have been so grievous that the Lord will not have respect to your prayers and bless and save you. Look up, you who are tried, tempted, and discouraged. Look up. It is ever safe to look up. It is fatal to look down. If you look down, the earth reels and sways beneath you. Nothing is sure. But heaven above you is calm and steady. There is divine aid for every climber. The hand of the infinite is reaching over the battlements of heaven to grasp yours in its strong embrace. The mighty helper is near to bless. Lift up and encourage the most erring, the most sinful, if they will look to him by faith, but the sinner must look up."
It's absolutely imperative we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because he's going to lead us in the paths that bring joy, victory, and strength.
And part of that is making things right before the sun goes down, if possible, not only financially, but morally, emotionally, and spiritually to those whom we have injured. And we can't let yesterday's reason become today's excuse.
No, we don't want to do that. We want to recognize negative attitudes, negative thoughts and feelings. We want to replace them with positive promises from God's words, maybe even a song. And we want to refuse to dwell on past mistakes and go forward.
That's right. No life is free from challenges, mistakes, and obstacles. Successful people are not mistake-free, but they just refuse to give up. This has been a wonderful hour together. It has gone by way too fast, but I'm so thankful that you can tap into the Village Church website and see the entire Living Free series.
Yes, you know, you can go to that website at villagesda.org/CM. And that will allow you to be linked to these presentations that you made during the camp meeting, which will expand this topic quite a bit more.
So in the few minutes that we have left, let's just talk a little bit about some environmental protections. And Pastor Kelly, I've heard you talk a lot about how to sculpt an environment that will keep attracting our brain, our body, our spirit, our morals in the right direction. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I like what one author says. She says, "The preoccupation of the mind with good is worth more than unnumbered barriers of law and discipline." Now, she doesn't say no barriers of law and discipline. Actually, the longer you stay free, the more precious your victory is. And we want to create enough separation, a firewall, we call it today. I mean, there's a firewall in a car that keeps the heat of the engine and the noise of the engine away from the driver. We have firewalls in computer systems, etc., because we want to keep some things separate. Now, I think about Pastor Page's journey. He wanted to be different. He wanted the country home and to do it his own way and never really totally let go. God gave him a clear, clean-cut victory. And then actually there was a time when you were in jail, when you had experienced freedom.
Yes.
And you knew they might let you out.
That's right.
And you prayed.
Yes. I remember I was about 7 months into being locked up, and there was a possibility that I was going to get let go because they had not come up to a point of indicting me yet. And I saw a beer commercial, and I had the worst craving, because I'd been an alcoholic since I was probably about 13 years old. I had the worst craving, and I remember going into my cell block and saying, "Lord, I can't get out yet. I am not ready." And praise the Lord, he extended my time in prison. So, but he was merciful, because I should still be in prison today, no doubt about it.
You said yes. You said yes to God.
Yes,
it's
to God.
Just that simple.
Amen.
You said yes.
And when you're in systems of accountability with people, and when you create environments where somebody's going to ask you how you're doing, and you don't hide in secrecy and isolation, You're creating places where you can preserve the precious victories and not start over.
One of the worst mistakes is in a fresh victory to go, okay, I'm going to go tell all my friends who are using, and I'm going to go sit with them, commune with them, be with them, and I'm going to be the new savior on the block for these people. And we're not strong yet to do that.
No, it's not going to happen.
So creating an environment, I like what you call a firewall. So that external environment, we've talked a lot about the internal environment today, but that external environment is really an important buffer and protection. So making sure that your surroundings are helping you, not hurting you. So removing those triggers, replacing them with positives, and recapturing the joy of purpose-filled living, and then practice. Practice makes progress.
Especially if what's going on in the inside is really being shaped by God's presence.
Has to be.
You can't fix the inside with the outside. But as you put the inside in the hands of God, He's going to show you how the outside is going to protect you, give you joy. So we're going to avoid media, reading, and things that are going to drag us back to where we were, activities that are going to depress us when we're done because we don't respect ourselves. We're going to avoid that which is traumatic and violent and immoral. And this last one's really important. Some things we're going to avoid just because they're pointless. And they'll lead us down a slippery slope of just amusing and entertaining ourselves back into a position of temptation.
And what you say is so true, because in the Christian who is spending time in the Word of God, if you're not in agreement with God, you're not going to enjoy being in His Word. But God wants you even then. He wants to work with you. He says, reason with me, spend time with me, and you're going to get a taste. You know, in the same way that I work with people that are just hooked on junk food, they develop a taste for healthy, good food, and that taste grows over time so that pretty soon they're loving that good stuff. They're craving that good stuff, and the distaste for the junk is fading away. Our brains are designed that way. Our spirits grow that way. And, you know, there are enough challenges in life to deal without voluntarily exposing ourselves to depressing, morbid, immoral, violent types of programming and media that really drag us down, and they don't bring honor to God. So positive lifestyle choices, not only in the grocery department, getting our lives on a schedule, our brains want what is predictable. And so having a schedule is really key. Schedule walking time, worship time, eating time. Put a fence around the cultures that have the healthiest weight. They have a fence around mealtime. And when mealtime is over, they're done until the next mealtime. And so that kind of scheduling, our brains are wired for regularity and schedule. And like you were saying, Pastor Page, it does create a sense of security. You were looking for security. And now the lifestyle that God gives us creates a secure structure, the 7-day cycle. The Sabbath day. So getting plenty of water between meals, taking time for rest and exercise, more fresh fruits and vegetables are going to restore and rebuild those broken brain circuits. And we have to remember that motion balances emotion. I remember my husband and I, we were in ministry for 28 out of our 32 years, and he was a very steady person. He came from a really nice home and not violent. So I was the worrier of the family. I took that job. And one day he was upstairs working and we had something that was really important to worry about and he was ignoring it. And I was really upset with him. And I went upstairs. I said, Dane, you know, what are you doing? And he said, I'm working. And I said, how can you work when there's so much to worry about? Do I have to do all the worrying for this family? And he said, Vicky, you know how you tell people that they need to get out and get some exercise to control mood. A 10-minute walk will improve mood for an hour. He said, why don't you go for a soul stroll? So sometimes all the thinking and counseling and praying in the world isn't going to work as well as putting on those tennis shoes and getting outside for a soul stroll.
That's right. Physical and mental exercise, proper nutrition, adequate sleep, they're going to help anybody gain cognitive clarity, emotional stability, strength, and hope.
I want to buy some of that at the store.
Well, if it was sold on the market, the shelves would probably always be empty.
Well, it's partly there in the produce department.
There you go.
So we need to connect with God, connect with each other for accountability, as you were saying. And here's an important one.
We want to go with wise men and be wise. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs. But he who keeps the company with the fools will be broken.
I think we need to keep those connections, and God will bring those people into our lives that we can learn from. We need to always be reading a book that's a little too hard for us and hanging out with people that are a little smarter and better than we are, and we're just going to catch that good spirit. Amen?
Amen.
We just want to thank you so much for joining us today. Pastor Page, do you have any final thoughts that you'd like to share in this journey? Because you've seen the downside. You've been over Fool's Hill. What's it like to be out of that region?
I just praise the Lord. There's peace. There's joy in my life. There's purpose. I'm thankful that I understand God's forgiveness. And as I would read in John 3:17, friends, keep this in mind. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn you and I. He came to save us.
And so you have a problem-free life now?
Not at all. But I have a Savior that can bear those burdens.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Kelly, Pastor Page. Pastor Kelly, any final word before we close today?
Yeah, when you give God freedom to work on the things that are on the inside, the problems on the outside seem kind of small.
Oh,
so
wow.
Let's give Him freedom to live and set us free.
Love that. Thank you so much for joining us today. Share this with your friends. Go and visit our camp meeting week where we had a special 5-day session, Living Free, but it's just irreplaceable that you could join me today, the both of you. And we thank you. God bless you. Keep looking up.